Judges chapter 14. Title of the message is a question for you this morning. Did you miss the will of God? Did you miss the will of God? And the answer may surprise you. Before we read, let me introduce the subject for a moment. I want to talk to you this morning about the sovereignty of God and about His will for your life. About all those wrong turns in your past and in my past. About the relationships that maybe left you broken. About the things that you did that you thought were in the will of God, only to find that they didn't work out right. About that nagging question that some of you have concerning those things that keeps coming to you where you say, what if I have blown it as far as God's will for my life? What if I have missed God's will? What if I've stepped outside of God's will and I'm just settling for plan B now rather than for what God has for me? So with those questions and those thoughts in mind, let's just begin in Judges chapter 14. We're only going to read verses 1 through 6. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me. I can't say it like he probably said it. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking, that God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Let me just give you just a brief background. I usually assume that everyone is familiar with a story. We're jumping in center stage of Samson's life here. But understand that Samson's birth was a miraculous event. That angels came, or two different angelic visitations took place, and the angel of the Lord, whom we know as the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord appeared to his parents and said that they were going to have a son. And this son was to be consecrated unto the Lord all the days of his life, that he was to take, or he would be born into and would live under what is called in the Old Testament a Nazarite vow. Most people who took a Nazarite vow, it was common in Israel, took the vow for a temporary season. They might take this vow long enough to fast and pray and seek the Lord. But it's a very specific vow and it carries certain requirements with it, which are foreign to our ears today. But Samson was forbidden by this vow to eat anything that came from the fruit of the vine. In other words, he not only could not touch alcohol, he could not drink grape juice, he could not eat grapes, he could not touch a grapevine. Samson, in addition, was not allowed to cut his hair. His hair must grow. Most people who took a temporary Nazarite vow didn't cut their hair during the time that they were under the vow, but then they could cut it later. Samson was under this vow for life, and so he was not to cut his hair. The third thing that a Nazarite must observe is that they cannot touch anything that is dead. It would make them ceremonially unclean. So they couldn't touch a dead body. They couldn't touch the body of an animal that was dead, or they would be defiled. And if they accidentally did this, then they would have to go through a cleansing, a ritualistic cleansing, in order to be right again. So Samson is born into this. He's born into this call upon his life, this vow that he is placed under. And now I'm just going to jump subjects for a moment to introduce something else that will all come together as we go through this message. I want to talk to you for a moment about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God simply speaks to us. It is one of the characteristics of God. It is part of His nature that He is sovereign over all things. What do we mean when we say that God is sovereign over all things? There is nothing that God is not in control of. God sits enthroned as King over all of the universe, over all of creation. He elevates nations and He takes nations down. He steers the events of all of life. And He is totally in control of all things. Now, because of this characteristic, this trait of God, which our minds have trouble understanding, we have these two extremes. How many of you know that some people can't be satisfied with not understanding everything about God? You'll understand what I mean by that in a moment. But we have two opposing camps in the church, in the body of Christ, down through the years, from the time not long after the crucifixion of Christ and the birth of the church. And that is, on one hand of the coin, we have those who teach an extreme view of the sovereignty of God. On the other hand of the coin, we have the free will of man, which is a truth that is also found in the Word of God. Those who fall on the extreme view of the sovereignty of God would say you don't really have any free will because God steers everything, and therefore everything that you have ever done, ever will do, comes under His direct will that He has ordained that you would do each one of these things, and nothing is beyond the scope of that rulership. There's an element of truth in that, but it's balanced in the Word of God by the teaching that He says, you must choose. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve, speaking to the children of Israel. He said, as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. So we find that in the Word of God, there is the element of choice. And Jesus said in the New Testament, He says, whoever will, that means it's involving choice, right? Whoever will may come to the Lord. And He said, He is not desiring that any should be lost, but that all should be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave not just a few, the world. Those on the extreme sovereignty side teach that God has ordained certain people for heaven, certain people for hell, and there's nothing that could ever change that. But those on the free will side say, no, man always has the freedom of choice. Now, let me just tell you, because I don't preach on this often, I don't have a hard time with this because, and I'll tell you why. And I don't fall on either one of the extremes. I don't fall into either one of the extremes. Because I do not have a problem with, I am not troubled with, nor am I surprised that my finite mind cannot fully comprehend the ways of God. Can anybody say that about yourself? It doesn't trouble me that I can't figure out this paradox between sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I accept that there is truth in both of those in the Word of God. In other words, if I could understand fully the sovereignty of God, if I could totally understand that concept with my finite mind, something is wrong with this picture. Because a God who is infinite, a God who is God, cannot be fully understood by me in this life, in this fallen nature, and with my limited mind. Amen? But it doesn't mean that I throw out the Word of God. So there are elements in the Word of God that I find difficult. And there are things that I say, okay, I see that we have free will, but I see that God is in control of all things. And so both of these things are true. But this morning I want to take you in the direction of sovereignty for a few moments. Because I do believe that God is in control of all things. He is ruler of all of the universe. He sits enthroned over everything, and He is steering the course of all events in the direction which He has ordained. And so I can either magnify man's free will and be in error concerning the sovereignty of God, or I can magnify the sovereignty of God and be in error concerning the choice that we have. Yet this morning, I must tell you that overall, overriding all truth is the truth that God is sovereign. That God is infinite in knowledge and scope. Nothing is beyond His power or His control. And in the end, all things will fit together perfectly according to His plan. Now, the reason that I address this first this morning is in order to give you a disclaimer before I take you into the heart of the message. Because what I am teaching this morning and preaching is a truth that can be easily taken in the wrong direction and can magnify sin, and that is not my intent. So listen very closely. No one is to walk away from here today thinking that with what I am about to say, that I am saying that God has willed for you to sin at some time in your life, that He is partnering with you in some way in your sin. And let me give you an example, because I have heard many Christians who have come to the Lord out of a devastated past, have come to the Lord, and then they will tell me, well, praise God, I thank God so much. He knew what I had to go through, and He wanted me to be a drug addict. He planned that for me so that I would understand and I would appreciate His grace when I came out of it. Beloved, sin has never been God's perfect will. Righteousness is always the will of God. But we fall short of the glory of God. Amen? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God is bigger than our sin. He is able to take our sin and to work good out of all things. It does not mean that He condoned the sin, and yet here is that paradox that I cannot fully comprehend that I'm bringing to you this morning. God is in control of all things. Now the question with which this sermon was titled is, did you miss the will of God in your life? Did you blow it? Did you do something that put you outside of the will of God, and now you are operating according to plan B? And so we now look at the Word of God. There is a tension in the Word of God which is beyond our comprehension. God knew everything in advance. There are no surprises to God, and He is in control of all things. So if we've got that under our belt now, I can move forward and we can talk about Samson. Samson, this dilemma in the Word of God. Samson, who was anointed with power and might. You see, many people think Samson, and all of your children's storybooks, Bible storybooks, will have Samson looking like this Rambo man with all of these muscles. But that's not what the Bible says. Samson was a man whom, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was supernaturally anointed with power and strength to do things that were beyond human ability. And it was always by the might of God. But here is a young man that presents a problem for us. He is not for us a picture of a mature Christian or a mature believer. He is not a picture of one who fully embraces the will of God in every area of his life. He is not a man that we're called to emulate. He is foolish. He plays around with the things of God. And he does many things that are contrary to the Word of God. And yet we see the anointing of God upon his life. And we see God using him to destroy many of the Philistines. Keep in mind that the Philistines have a death, a judgment over their heads. According to God, they are deserving of death. And God wants to destroy them because of their wickedness. And so we come to Samson now in the passage that we are reading. And here is a young man. And begin to put yourself into this story and think about your life. And think about the events of your life. Here is a young man who has not fully come to grips, I don't believe, with God's purpose for his life. He, I believe, knows. He's been told by his parents. He knows that he is to be an instrument of God. He knows that he is a Nazarite, and to some measure has embraced that, generally has kept the Nazarite vow, though we see that he breaks it more than once in his life. But we see, here is what we see. Some of you will say, I can embrace this, I can empathize with this. Here we see a young man living by his natural passions, living by his emotions, both good and bad. Whatever it is in the moment, that's what he runs with. Here's a man who operates according to his flesh nature. Here's a man who operates according to what he wants, according to self, most of the times that we see him in the Word of God. He is led by his own ways, his own emotions, and by his heart. And I threw that in this morning to tell you, because many Christians, you'll hear this in the movies, and then you'll hear it also from Christians. Oh, you've prayed, now just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Beloved, don't follow your heart. Your heart will lead you into all kind of devastating places. You follow the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Bible says God speaks spirit to spirit and He leads us. But don't be led by just what your heart feels, because emotions will lead you astray. And here we find this young man, Samson, being led by his natural passions. And yet, now I'm going to be going back and forth. Yet we also find that he is passionate in some way about the glory of God, and he is loyal to God when it comes to honoring God in doing the work that God has called him to do in the destruction of the Philistines. And we find in this passage, this is a pivotal passage that we have just read, a story that comes out of his own emotional self-will. Here we find Samson being Samson. Here we find him, he has a weakness for women, as we'll see. And he has a weakness for crazy women. And here we find this man, he has a weakness for women, and he is, I've seen this Philistine woman, get her for me. He wants the arrangements made for him to marry her. And we'll see the depth of just how out of line this is in just a moment for a man of the tribes of Israel. But what I am wanting to say to you is that here in this passage of Scripture, what happens becomes the catalyst. It is the point in his life by which he is now being maneuvered into position to fulfill the purpose that God has for his life. Bear with me for a few moments and follow this. Here's Samson acting according to his flesh, according to his passions, and yet we find that this is the maneuvering, this is the thing that brings him into the place where he begins doing what God has ordained his life to be as a defender of Israel and a destroyer of the Philistines. He has this passionate drive. He lives foolishly and he lives recklessly, and yet God has still called him for a divine purpose. He's not like Samuel. Just listen for a moment as we compare. He's not like Samuel, who grew up, he was taken to the house of God, grew up working in the tabernacle, and who loved to be in the presence of God, who loved the house of God, who sought God, and nothing bad is recorded about Samuel. He's not like David. David has some sins recorded against him, but we find David, even as a young man, worshiping God in the fields as he tends to the sheep, and as God gives him the Psalms, many of the Psalms that we have, he wrote as he watched the sheep and tended to the sheep out in the fields. No, Samson is a man who is always living by his passions, always living in the natural, not in the spirit, except when the power of God comes upon him, but not being led by the Spirit of God in the affairs of his life, not seeking the will of God to walk in righteousness, to walk in the will of God. God has called him for this twofold divine purpose. One is to fight the Philistines. Secondly, is to govern Israel and bring hope for deliverance to the people of Israel. This is a time in the life of Israel when they are under the domination of the Israelite, of the Philistines. The Philistines have overrun the land, and they are now controlling the economy and controlling the lives of the people of Israel. And apparently the people of Israel have come to a place of complacency. They just kind of accept that this is the way that it is. God, in all of this, is sovereign over Samson's life. Now listen, some people come to grips with the purpose that God has for them early in life, and they seek Him with all of their heart, like Samuel and David. Other people don't come to grips with the purpose that God has for them early in their life. It's like they're always falling, they're always led by their passions, and they're always stumbling, and yet we find them stumbling into the place that God has for them, because God is sovereign and God is in control. Samson's call was not one that came through voluntary service. In other words, some people come to God, and even in the Word of God, they're seeking God. And they say, God, I'll serve you. I want to do anything that you want me to do, and I'll follow you all the days of my life. No, Samson is born with it having already been decided and announced by God that he's a Nazarite, and that there's a vow he has to live all of his life. Now, not to put any of them on the spot, because I have family here, but it's kind of like preacher's kids. You know, when I entered the ministry, we had three sons, and I knew about PK syndrome. Preacher's kid syndrome. I know the damage. I know. I watched preachers. I knew that the children of pastors generally feel an exceptional amount of pressure upon their lives to conform, not because of their desire, but from the outside, to be what everybody in the church expects them to be, to live up to this high standard, and that everybody is watching them all of the time. And I was determined that would not happen, and yet there's no way to keep it from happening. Because it's the way it works. It's just, it happens no matter what you do to try to say, no, you don't have to live by that. It still seems to be something that's not chosen from the heart, that is imposed from the outside. And like Samson, here is a man who is born into it, and there's something imposed. There is the will of God already announced for his life, and you must conform. And he's taught from the time he's a child, you're a Nazarite, and this is the way that you're going to live. And you know what? He turns to be a teenager, and his friends are drinking, at the very least, grape juice. And his friends are eating grapes, and there are others that can work with the animals in the field. And when they die, they bury them, or whatever it may be. Samson can't touch any of these things. And his life is set apart unto God. And so Samson, we find, is one that hasn't come to grips with that. He's not yet found that humility before God that says, God, I want what you want from me. I desire what you desire for me. And yet, he honors it. He follows God, but at the same time, he's constantly dishonoring God by living according to the flesh. And so, here we find that he grows up with this upon his life. And at some point, every young man and every young woman, whether it's as a child or as an adult, must come into their own agreement with God. You must come to your own place where you know that here is what I believe, and this is why I believe it, and I'm following God with all of my heart. But I want to show you something, because here is the sovereignty of God. This is a very difficult thing to teach, because you can take it and go off on a tangent, and you can end up in a ditch. But I think better of you. Here is the sovereignty of God, that even when a young man or a young woman has lived according to their own will, and it's disaster, and there's all kind of problems because of it, and they finally come to the place of surrender, and they then choose the will of God for their life, the sovereignty of God is that it was still His guiding sovereign hand upon them that has maneuvered them and has brought them to the place where they now yield their life to God. And in spite of everything that they did to dishonor God, everything they did according to their own passions and their own flesh, God was bigger than all of the sin, and He is able to bring them to the purpose. Yeah. The place of purpose in their life. Now, this is going to give a lot of comfort and hope to some of you this morning. Again, Samson has grown up in the time of Israel's occupation. And the Philistines are guilty before God, and now God has declared a judgment against them. And then in our scripture this morning, where we just read, we come to this part of the story. And this is where we center in this morning. And some of you will identify wholeheartedly with Samson. Samson, growing up with parents that have seen a visitation from God announcing his birth. Samson, who has the anointing of God upon him that he can rip a lion apart when the Spirit of God comes upon him. And you think, why would God do that? We'll see that before we close. Samson, who knows that there's a call of God upon his life, has the audacity to fall in love with a Philistine. Has the audacity, would dare, a man of the children of Israel who've been told, according to the Word of God, do not marry outside of Israel unless the person has become an Israelite, but has come in and has joined the faith. Do not marry outside of Israel. Samson, who knows that God has ordained a course for his life, falls in love not just with someone outside of Israel, but the enemies of Israel. Falls in love with one of the very ones from the enemies that are oppressing his own people. He says to his parents, I have seen a woman in Timnah. Get her for me. And they are less than pleased. And they begin to say, why can't you find one of your own kind? Sounds like a lot of people today. Why can't you find one of your own kind? Samson crosses all the barriers, racial, social, but most of all, he falls in love with an enemy of Israel. His passion has driven him to this place. His parents try to reason with him. Can't you marry someone from our own people? Why do you have to complicate your life? How many of you have ever done anything? You ran into something headlong. You ran after it with everything you could, knowing that it was going to complicate your life, and you did it anyway. And there are complications that even exist to this very day because of the choice that you made at some time in your past. Why do you have to complicate your life, Samson? And yet, he's anointed. Can anyone identify with this? Can anyone identify with Samuel and Samson in this way? That he was weak in one area and strong in another area? That he could succeed in one area and fail in another area? That he was victorious here and defeated over here? Most of us can. Samson was insistent and his parents were confused as to what to do, and they gave in. But see what his parents didn't know, and this is where the story gets a little complicated for you and I. Because we don't understand that balance, sovereignty of God and free will, but we have to take what the Word of God says. Look back at your passage of Scripture in verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. Now that just throws a monkey wrench in this whole thing. Doesn't it? Samson's parents did not know that this thing was of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord condoned any sinful action. But God is maneuvering Samson. He is moving him around. He is steering his life in spite of Samson's own weaknesses and in spite of his sin. God is sovereignly in control of it all. And we're going to see that in spite of this, in spite of the fact that God is maneuvering, and in spite of the fact that it was of the Lord, the relationship fails. He doesn't marry this woman. We're not going to read it, but let me quickly tell you why. They go to Timnah. Samson throws a big bachelor party. And there are 30 Philistines that he allows to come to celebrate with him that he is going to marry this woman. Samson, who loves riddles, we see in the Word of God, Samson poses a riddle. I'm not going to go into the riddle, but the riddle had to do with the lion that he killed, and later when he comes back, he eats honey that is, there are bees that have made a nest in the lion, and he takes honey from it and eats it and takes it to his parents. And so he poses this riddle and they can't solve it. 3 days they try to figure it out. And then they go to the one person who can get the answer out of Samson, and that is this woman. She's one of them. So they go to her and they say, you be loyal to us. You find out the answer to Samson's riddle. And so this woman comes to Samson, and she cries, and she manipulates, and she pulls tears. And Samson has a weakness for this. And before long, Samson tells her the answer to the riddle. This is one of Samson's biggest problems, is that Samson does not know the difference between intimacy and trust. He thinks that if he lays his head on someone's lap, that he can trust her. And he thinks that he can just go with his emotions and do whatever he wants. He doesn't understand who he can trust and who he can't trust. So she weeps over Samson and he gives her the answer. We find this as a pattern. Same thing is replayed later with Delilah. He is attracted to manipulative women and he equates intimacy with trust. Now let me insert something. Because of the fact that Samson's parents did not know that this was of the Lord. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever done something that you thought was of the Lord, only to find that when you did it, it did not work out? You prayed, You even asked God, and the Bible fell open to a certain verse that you thought, oh, surely He's speaking to me. And then there was something somewhere else that spoke to you and confirmed it and confirmed it and confirmed it. And the door opened. My goodness, if the door opened, certainly it must be the Lord. That's what a lot of Christians think. Oh, the door opened. I have to walk through it. And so we walked through those doors only to find out we were certain, and it could be, so bear with me. We were certain that it was the will of God, only to find that it didn't work out. Let me jump in for a moment, go back to our story, because Samson gives her the answer. She goes to the Philistine men and she tells them the answer. And then Samson finds out what she has done and what they have done. And he flies hot in anger and he kills the 30 men. And because he kills the 30 men, the Philistines take his fiancée and give her to the best man at the wedding that was going to be at the wedding. And now he marries Samson's fiancée, which thoroughly angers Samson and leads him into another tirade where he kills many, many Philistines. But have you ever thought something was the Lord and then it didn't work out right? In fact, all hell broke loose. God, I thought that was your will. God, I thought I was following you. I thought that marriage was your will. I was sure it was your will. I thought that that job that I took was your will. I thought that that relationship was your will. I thought the move that I made was your will. And so I'm going to ask you something this morning. This gets very troublesome for us. How can something be of God and yet fail? In order to understand that, we need to understand this. I'm going to give you some help here. The will of God is not given to you and I in order to please us. The will of God is not directing in your life in order that you would be successful, contrary to what many would preach today. The will of God is not given in order to please you. The will of God is not given in order to make you succeed or to make you feel good. The will of God is not given to you in order that everything will work out just the way that you thought that it would. Listen to this. The will of God is sent to draw you, to woo you into the place you need to be in order to be available for the things that God has for you to do. The will of God is given in order for God to draw you into the place where He wants you to be in order for you to be available to be used by Him in the things that He wants to do in your life. In other words, just because something failed doesn't mean that it wasn't the will of God. Doesn't mean that God wasn't using it. Doesn't mean that God is not steering the course of your life. The will of God doesn't come with the promise that there will be no problems associated with it. Not even with the promise that it will work out. The will of God led Jesus for 40 days into the wilderness. The Bible says that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God. Listen to these words. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The will of God sent Jesus to the cross. And the will of God will send you to the cross as well. The will of God will unleash trouble many times in your life. Samson's parents did not know that this thing was of the Lord. And as a result, all kinds of chaos broke out in Samson's life. There are always repercussions for the things we do. Amen? Because of this woman. She was not good for him. And yet God uses this event. And as a result, Samson again killed Philistines. 30, first of all, the woman is given to someone else. And later he kills many others. Samson flies hot in anger. And yet the Philistines, who are under a death sentence by God, are destroyed. But the thing which the Bible says was of the Lord initially did not work out. The woman does not become his wife. And a pattern was now set in Samuel's life. He will always have a problem with such women. He will always have a problem with crazy manipulative women. Women like this woman and women like Delilah. He will do crazy and foolish things, stumbling towards God's purpose for his life. I hope you understand this is beautiful, actually. The grace of God that's been over your life when you see this. Because when a man or woman, boy or girl, when a man's life is ordained by God, and I'm going to get into dangerous territory, but I've already given you the disclaimer. When a man's life is ordained by God, even his bad steps, when we would look at him and say, and no, he is out of the will of God, this is sin. Even his bad steps are part of the process that God is using to bring him to the place that God wants him to be. And God uses it to bring him to his place of purpose. Like Jonah. We would all agree, the Lord told Jonah that his will for him was Nineveh, right? Jonah went down and got on a ship heading in the opposite direction. Would you agree with me that the prophet Jonah sinned? Did he sin? Was he out of the will of God in that sense? Was he disobedient to the Lord? And he got on a ship going in the opposite direction. And he finds himself in the belly of a great fish that God prepared. In the belly of the fish, he says basically that he died. And he turns his heart in surrender to the will of God. And then he is spit out on dry ground and he heads into Nineveh. But you see, many, many, many years later, Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you one sign to validate who I am. One sign. Now, out of all the people in the Old Testament, like Samuel, such a great man of God, Moses, out of all those people he could have picked to give this one sign to validate who he was, he said, I'm going to give you one sign, and it is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Because just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will I, the Son of Man, be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights and be raised again. And beloved, we do not condone, we never condone disobedience to God. But what I am saying is that Jonah's sin was not bigger than God's grace or God's power or His sovereignty. And if it had not been for this event in Jonah's life, we would not have that beautiful type and shadow in the Old Testament, a sign used by Jesus in the New Testament, that this is the sign, my resurrection, pictured by Jonah. Let me give you another one, because we talk a lot about Joseph and how Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. How God, we always focus on Joseph. Joseph was put into the schoolhouse of God. In other words, he had to go through suffering, and God's hand was upon him until he was raised up, become right-hand man to Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt, right? And when his brothers finally are reunited with him, he tells them, you meant this for evil in my life, but God meant it for good so that many people could be saved. And so we focus on Joseph and how God was going to use Joseph and how all of his sovereignty worked together to bring Joseph, because he was such a good man, to the throne. We don't talk about the brothers. The brothers who were significant in the Old Testament as heads of the tribes of Israel, who took their young brother and wanted to kill him, and then one persuaded them not to, so they sold him to slave traders who carried him into Egypt, lied to their father so that they would think that he would think that an animal killed Joseph, and he grieved every year after that until the time comes that they are reunited. Would you agree with me that these were wicked men? These brothers, have you ever sold your sibling into slavery? You might have wanted to, but you didn't, right? Would you agree this was a wicked, wicked thing that they did? But God's grace and God's sovereignty was bigger than all of their sin. And we find later that they are the representative heads of the tribes of Israel, with many good things coming out of many of them. This is the sovereignty of God. Samson failed. Samson failed. His relationships failed. His anger, listen, his anger was not generally a righteous anger. But God is in the business of using even our failures to move us to where He wants us to be. Why is this important for you and me this morning? Why would I bring up such a complex and troublesome subject? I would say to you that a week or two ago, I talked to you about living under condemnation of sin, the devil lying to you and not understanding that your past is forgiven and that you walk free from that. That if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation and the past is gone. Amen? That's the grace of God. It's removed from you. But if you're always wondering, and this goes hand in hand with that, all the what ifs. What if I hadn't chosen that path? What if I missed plan A? What if I missed God's will for my life? What if I hadn't done this or that? Would I be in a different place and would I be fulfilling God's will on my life? Beloved, the Word of God says in the New Testament, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Samson was called according to God's purpose. If you're a believer in Christ, you have been called according to God's purpose. And if you're called, He calls you righteous. And in spite of all of your failures and all of your struggles, you have not, in the ultimate sense, you have not missed the will of God for your life. He's maneuvering you to where you can be what He wants you to be. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. However, all things may not work out the way you expected. All things may not succeed as you thought that it was the will of God and that it would succeed. But what this means is that you can be thankful in all things. You can be thankful in all things. You can be thankful when you suffer lack and you don't have enough, and you can be thankful when things are abounding and you have plenty. You can be thankful when you succeed, but you can also be thankful when you fail. You can be thankful when you're strong and you can be thankful when you're weak. You can be thankful when you're down and depressed because of past failures. When you think, I took a wrong turn. Maybe I missed God. Maybe I shouldn't have married that person. Maybe I shouldn't have taken that job. Maybe I wasted years over here doing this, that, or the other. Maybe I've wasted my life. Maybe I've missed the will of God. And God says, no, forget about the past. Because God's grace is bigger than all of your failures. No, you had some lessons to learn. God had some maneuvering to do in your life. You had an appointment with a fish's belly. You had an appointment to be tricked by a crazy woman or man. Later, before Samson's final victory, when I believe God had done a deeper work within him, when the Philistines had put out his eyes and put him in prison, and he comes to the place where he pulls down the temple columns and thousands die. Before that, we find Samson once again in defeat, with his head on the lap of Delilah. Another woman has used him, and once again he has broken his vow. He's told her the secret. Now they've come and cut his hair. Understand, beloved, the Bible never excuses his sin or his foolishness. And he is never pictured as a mature believer for us to emulate. Don't look to Samson as somebody that you want to be like. But look at Samson as a picture of how redeeming God is. Amen. And how He can use the most messed up of lives. And He can take everything that you did that you thought thwarted God's plan for your life. And He can still work out plan B, plan A for your life because He is sovereign. We find that he had his head upon the lap of Delilah and he was bound. Bound with ropes. Maybe there's been a time in your life or a place in your life when you were bound. Bound maybe with a besetting sin. That's an area that you struggle with and you can't seem to get free of. Maybe you love the Lord with all your heart and yet you find that there are areas that you keep failing. Maybe there's a place that you just can't seem to get past. And maybe you have thought that you have forfeited the will of God. Beloved, if you love Him, if you believe in Him, then you are called according to His purpose. The Bible says, would you look this way? This morning, if you love the Lord and you believe in Him, you are what the Bible calls the called according to His purpose. That means He's called you. It means He has a plan for your life. And you're not going to destroy God's plan for your life if you love Him. If you believe in Him, you are called according to His purpose. He knew every wrong path, every turn that you were going to take. And did He stop you? No. Did He appear to you like He did to Paul on the road to Damascus and say, this is not the way you're going? Did He come and direct you by the angel of the Lord? Did He come and put something in your path like Balaam's donkey to stop him from going in the direction that he was going? No. He didn't stop you. Because He's sovereign. And He is using every bit of this to maneuver you, to weave the story of your life, and to mold you on the potter's wheel to bring you to your place of usefulness. That doesn't mean continue in sin. It means you should repent and you should turn. But where you fail, God is bigger than your failures. Here is the irony of Samson's life. I need to do this quickly and close. If you look back in this passage, it seems so out of place. He's going to Timnah with his father and mother. There's nothing about God appearing right here and saying, now go and battle the Philistines or anything like that. To his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is interesting. Why this? The Spirit of God came upon him to destroy this lion. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. And the Holy Spirit records, though he had nothing in his hand. Beloved, this is inserted, I believe, right here in the story of Samson's life. Because this is the part where, flawed as it is, Samson's ministry begins. His work begins against the Philistine. These are the events that catapult him into that place. This is his ministry. And beloved, anytime you step forward into doing the will of God, the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion going to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. And I don't have to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever put yourself in the direction of following the Lord to do service for Him. You have experienced the roar of the lion. The lion comes in order to stop Samuel, in order to destroy him. But here is the picture, just tucked away in the Word of God for us. Samson, in the middle of his foolishness, in the middle of the distractions, in the middle of all of this stuff, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he destroys the lion. And the Word tells us, though he had nothing in his hand. Though he had nothing in his hand. What does that mean? It means that God takes you to a place where you learn that it is not by might your own, not by power your own, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Here is the picture of Samuel's life. In spite of his brokenness, in spite of his failures, in spite of his sin, when God's Spirit moves him, it is not by his own strength or by any preparation on his part. It is grace, and it was the Spirit of God moving upon his life. And God wants to take you to the place that you know that in spite of every wrong turn you took, God still has a place and a use for you. And he's going to teach you that it is by his Spirit. Look at this. Not because of your worthiness. Not because of your worthiness. Because we all, equally, regardless of how magnified some of our sins look as compared with others, not one of us in here is better than the other. We have all fallen short of the glory of God to the same degree. A great chasm that would separate us from God if it were not for His grace, that can pick you up even after you've run after things you shouldn't. Even after you've made a mess of your life, even after you're wondering if you've missed God's will, He says, no, I'm not through with you. I'm just maneuvering. I'm just maneuvering. And Samson's failure, here is his failure, is that he learned to use what God had given him, the power. He learned to lean upon the power of God when it came to enemies in the natural that he could see that were right there in the earth. He learned how to walk in the power of God in the ultimate purpose of his life, which was to destroy Philistines. But he did not learn how to submit and surrender to that same power in his own life against the enemy of his soul, the lion, the spiritual one, Satan and his hordes, who come in order to lure him away into things that are destructive. Beloved, the same power that enabled Samson to destroy the lion and destroy Philistines, God gives to you under this new covenant that we have in Christ on the inside to battle against principalities and powers and against your flesh nature and to walk in the Spirit so that you don't live like an immature believer like Samson did. Do we excuse his sin? No. Is sin the will of God? No. Should we have wept over our own sin? Yes. But once we have repented and turned and we know that He has given us His grace, then we rejoice. We rejoice that He's sovereign and that He has kept us and that His hand has been upon us and that He is still writing the story of our life. Samson's God is bigger than his sin. And in the end, this is what's amazing. We're not going to turn there, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is the great hall of faith, where Paul talks about Moses and Abraham who walked by faith, and these did great exploits by faith. This one did, and all of these great men and women of God, some that we know what their sins were, others we have no record of their sin. But we know that they all fell short of the glory of God. Sandwiched right in that list between Gideon and David is Samson. And I'm just going to tell you, you read the story of Samson in the Old Testament and you don't really see much about his faith. You see the power of God coming upon him. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit records that he was a great man of faith. A great man of faith who failed in his personal life, but God still used him. Let's stand. Beloved, you may have failed in many ways. This message is not an excuse to continue in that failure, but it is a call for you to recognize that God is not through with you and that He can yet perform. Do you believe this?
Yes.
He can yet perform His perfect will for your life. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Then let's surrender the past to the Lord and believe that it's done. Amen.
Yeah.